Morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter number 4. Our text this morning, we'll be looking at the calling of disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin our reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And after leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." What we've read here in the text this morning is really nothing short of a miracle. It's so easy to read that, and it's so, you know, so fast-paced, and there's not too many intricate details given in what we've read here this morning. And we certainly don't want to impose anything on the Scripture that's not there or speculate beyond what God's given us in the Revelation. But let us not this morning minimize what we've heard in our ears. Here are two men, working men, who are busy about their job, looking to provide for their families and doing what they've been brought up to do, most likely in this humble fisherman's community. And here this man comes by. Perhaps they'd caught wind of him. Perhaps they'd heard by now of this teacher that has come into Galilee. Perhaps they have known him from acquaintance in Nazareth, but the Lord Jesus comes by and just simply calls to these men, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Now, perhaps this really just resonates with me, and some of the other men in here perhaps could relate. But if you've ever found yourself in a working class environment around men like I am every day, you'll know that these are some of the hardest individuals to witness to. Men who are so very confident in themselves and in their abilities and in what they are doing, who have a very high sense of pride for what they are doing and what they are accomplishing for themselves and their families, are oftentimes the very last people to realize how desperately they need the grace of God in their life. And here the Lord Jesus simply calls to these men, you follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And the Bible says, and this is our focus this morning, is verse number 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. That is nothing short of a miracle wrought by the Holy Spirit within the hearts of men. When the call of God is issued forth into their ears, they hear and they believe, and they are willing to lay down whatever it is that is keeping them back from following this man, this teacher, this Messiah, this Christ, and following him. And so this morning, that's simply what I want to preach on, is following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and pray, if you will. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that you would help us this morning and that you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds to the Word of God, that it would permeate every fiber of our being and that we'd be taken up with the challenge this morning, that we would not remain neutral, but that we would find ourselves willing and ready to forsake anything and everything that keeps us from following you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Bible says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. The Lord Jesus is issuing a call to these men that, you know, perhaps they didn't even understand all the implications of what was to come. Perhaps they didn't even know the full details and what this entailed when this Jesus came by their way and calls them to follow him, but he calls them to be fishers of men. Now, notice what the Lord Jesus says. He says, follow me. Follow me. It is so very easy, and I know that this is a peculiar temptation to a minister, to find themselves following a method or an organization or even a local church body or a ministry or a doctrine rather than seeking to follow in the footsteps of the Master himself. The Lord Jesus calls to these men to follow him. He says, follow me and what? And I will make you fishers of men. Now, to some extent, I believe that this is applicable to everyone who hears this text this morning. Meaning that if we are going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to want to convince other people, evangelize other people, reach out to other people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, I'm hesitant to use the word byproduct, but it comes from the wellspring of having been given this life and having been called to follow this Messiah ourselves, that we should desire that our neighbors and that our family and that our co-workers should be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The Lord Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And as I mentioned beforehand, that we want to focus on verse number 20 this morning because I believe that this is the picturesque response in the Word of God to what it should be when someone is called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice firstly that their response was punctual. It was a punctual response. What does the Word of God tell us? And they straightway, that is to say, immediately. That means without delay, without loss of time. This is an adverb. This is describing an action, and a call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is a call to action, and it mustn't be delayed. I'll share this with you. One of the most beneficial characters of history in the Christian church that I have found beneficial to study in my life was a man. He was a 19th century preacher by the name of Asahel Nettleton. And in the midst of what is commonly referred to as the Second Great Awakening, there were droves and masses of people who were swept up in this idea of revivalism that was propagated by a man by the name of Charles Granderson Finney. And he called upon the people to make emotional decisions. He called upon people through the manipulation and the methods of the service to do things and to commit to things in a verbal and external way. And for those things, he would promise those people that they had indeed been sealed by the Holy Spirit and that they were safe. And we know through the testimony of history that what was commenced through these New Age methods of Finney resulted to much detriment to the spiritual condition in America. But nevertheless, there were heralds of great truth in that time, such as Asahel Nettleton, who preached in the power of God the gospel of Jesus Christ and saw sinners come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, drawn to their knees in repentance, not using the methods of man, not using cunning craftiness, not using gimmicks, but simply preaching the word of God. And one of the advices that Asahel Nettleton, the great evangelist, gave against a common misconception in those reformed circles that he found himself in that time, was it was not uncommon to hear the minister to call the anxious sinner to wait by the pool of Siloam and to stall and to hold off until they were certain that the Holy Spirit had brought them to a place of conversion. He says that this idea is so foolish and from the devil. The Bible never tells us to wait, but the Bible tells us to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Any idea that you may have fashioned within your heart or mind that you are to delay your repentance, your releasing or turning from sin, whether in a sense of conversion and coming to Christ or after your conversion as a Christian, I can promise you that any delayed response to obey God is not coming from the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says they straightway forsook their nets. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For I say, if I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." There's never a greater time to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ than right this moment. Perhaps you're in here this morning and you've put it off. Perhaps you're in here this morning and it's been a secret in your heart for a long time, but you've never truly had peace with God. I would urge you this morning to let go of your pride. Let go of your sin. Let go of your self-preservation. And come to the one who stands before you with arms open wide and says, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Their response was a punctual one. In the Adamic, sin-cursed heart of Adam, it is so good, is it not, of making excuses. The Holy Spirit prompts us and impresses upon our hearts that these are the truths of the gospel and that we should not delay. We're so quick to convince ourselves, and not now. I'm far too busy now. Now isn't a good time. Maybe next time. In my deluded years as a false convert, that was my excuse, is that I would sow my wild oats and I'd live the way that I pleased and I was going to do exactly what I wanted to do. And when the time was appropriate and I got older, then I would really get serious about the things of God and settle down. And I praise God forever that God opened my eyes to the folly of my deception, and that he had mercy upon my soul and did not permit for me to continue in my rebellion, my self-righteous, false religious rebellion that I had continued in. He says they straightway forsook their nets. I want us to look at the example in Luke chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. But Luke chapter number 9, and this is verse number 57, the Bible says this. This is three examples. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good oral testimony to me. I'm willing to follow the Lord wherever it is. But look what the Lord Jesus says. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said to him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I do believe that the Holy Spirit of God deals with different men in different ways. I do believe there's conviction of sin. There are certainly things, according to the Word of God, that God deals with men according to when someone is saved. But I do believe that there are those who are convicted of the Holy Spirit, and their minds, their dark hearts are illumined to the truth, and in great gospel grace, they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is not delay. And there are those who, as Stephen would preach to them, are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, uncircumcised in their heart, who do always resist the Holy Ghost, and who do their very utmost to rebel against Him. We know that the Lord's will is well able to overcome ours. But I do believe that these experiences that men deal with, though they may be different and occur in different ways, the Lord deals with us and draws us to follow Him. And His desire is not that we would delay. And they straightway forsook their nets. Now is the time in John chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." There's no better time to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no better time to evangelize. Secondly, their following of the Lord Jesus was not only punctual, but it was personal. What does the Bible say? "And they straightway left their nets." And they straightway left their nets. Now, to put this in a modern application, there are jobs that require of you, vocations that require of you, to provide your own tools. If you're an independent contractor, you're going to have to furnish your own tools. You're going to have to bring your own drill, your own impact, your own saws, your own supplies, and things of that nature. And these things are things you depend on because they're a very integral part of your livelihood. And so this was no small sacrifice that these men were making. In order to, a good net was no small thing. That tool, it was just like anything today. You get what you pay for. You buy a cheap net, you're going to spend a lot of time mending it. You sacrifice and you work to buy the good net. That's something that's going to provide. It's going to help. It's going to improve your work and your livelihood. And so this laying aside of this net, this is something that is much more significant than oftentimes I think we realize. These men were setting this aside, and I love the way that in the Synoptic Gospel, the Gospel of Mark with Matthew, Mark's record says that they forsook their nets. Not only that they just left them, but that they forsook them, that they were not turning back, that they did not have this safety plan, that they did not have this plan B, but that they were literally putting it all away to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us in our following the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of our sins. This was the message of John the Baptist. This was the message of the Old Testament prophets. This was the message of Noah. This was the message of Paul. This was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn from your sins and turn to God. And so the question must be asked, what is it that's so bad about these nets? What is it that's so bad about this fishing? And I don't believe this morning that there's anything inherently sinful about fishing or their nets or their particular vocation so much as it was that's what was going to keep them from following Jesus Christ. And so anything in your life or mine that prevents us from obeying God and following God becomes ultimately an idol. This was a following of personal sacrifice. And there are many who want to follow, but they want to hold on to the net. They want to lay hold on the hem of the garment and be cleansed, but they will not release the thing that holds them back. Faith does not have a safety net. Faith does not have a plan B. Faith does not have a backup plan. And so the Lord replaces their earthly interest with a heavenly ministry. He makes them fishers of men. Luke's account says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple, my friend." That is a high standard to consider. Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This is something that the Christian is called to that is never going to make sense to an unregenerate person. I know a man, the example just springs into my mind. I know a man, he was a CPA for a coal company making well into six figures every single year, and he put all that away for probably a greater than 75% pay decrease in order to pursue a ministry that he believed God had called him into. He was letting go of the net. I think of John G. Payton when he left Scotland to go to the New Hebrides, and he left what could be described as a little piece of heaven on earth, a family that was so close, loved God, worshiped God together, such a splendid and wonderful sense of community in the congregation and the churches that he served in, and he leaves and goes to dwell among God-hating savages in the New Hebrides. He had to sleep on the grave of his wife and his newborn child after he'd buried them in the New Hebrides for fear that the cannibals would dig up their bodies and eat them. He was a man who let go of the net to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the time in the world that we'd never have time to speak of all those who have left behind their nets to follow the Lord Jesus. And like I said, it'll never make sense to the world. I'm sure that there were many, many people in the upper echelon of the Egyptian hierarchy who were shocked when Moses said, "These are my people now, the people of the true and living God." He esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the wealth and knowledge of all of Egypt. Jesus said that the world would not know us because it does not know him. But that is not that itself what makes such a testimony to those around us? If there's nothing different about us, if there's nothing that we are not willing to give up that the rest of the world is not, then what is it that we're really doing? If we want to stay comfortable and stay in our sin and stay just where everyone else is at, then what are we really following? The Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him? Their following of the Lord Jesus Christ was punctual and it was personal. And lastly, it was purposeful. The Bible says, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." They followed Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the deciding factor. Jesus is what makes the difference. My friend, you get enamored with a local church and you find a home and a sense of community and get involved in the ministry, but you never truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be long at all before you burn out. It will not be long at all before these things lose their luster and they lose their appeal to you. But my friend, regardless of any of the circumstances or whatever it may be, wherever it may be, with whomever it may be, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have a peace and a contentment and a quietness of heart that the world will not be able to understand. And He can give you joy in the midst of any circumstance. A life that is lived for anything other than the glory of God is a wasted life. There are so many things. We live in a nation, we live in a country where everywhere you turn, there are thousands of idols to choose from. There's plenty of things that a person can choose and make their God. Many things we can spend our time and direct our efforts on. But there is only one that matters. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed, and what was done for Christ will last. Only one can sustain you. Live in the light of eternity, in the life of God, by serving and following the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He satisfies the longing soul and He fills the hungry soul with bread. He should be our all in all, the centerpiece of our affection. Jesus said, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brothers and sisters, children and grandparents and anything for that matter, you can't be my disciple, you can't follow me. Now, was the Lord Jesus Christ literally calling us to have hatred for our immediate family members? What He was doing is He was expressing the fact that our affection for Jesus Christ should eclipse our affection for anything and everyone else. So that to look at our love for Jesus Christ in comparison with our love for our spouse or our children or our parents or anyone, it should look like hatred. I mean, it should look incomparable. When the mission society that Hudson Taylor had somewhat helped to pioneer became more involved and more full and began sending more missionaries in his old age, he was gathered with a group of young men who were to be sent as missionaries into unreached places. And he questioned the young men at the time that they were to sort of graduate through this program. And he asked them, he said, what is it when you're on the mission field that is going to keep you there? And one raised his hand and he said, well, we have a great commission from our God, and it's given in the scriptures that we should go and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, that's a great answer, but that's not the one I'm looking for. And another one raised their hand and said, well, the reality of an eternal conscious torment for those who are under the judgment of God and the nearness of hell fire to those who do not believe. He said, another great reason, but that's not the one that I'm looking for. He said, well, we have a calling. And God, the Holy Spirit, has so driven it into our hearts that this is the purpose and plan that He has for us, and He's providentially provided and led us to this place. He said, another great answer, but that's not what I'm looking for. He said, when you get out there, if you are to stay out there, there's one thing that will keep you there, and it is your love to God. And nothing else will do that. Two men on the seashore doing what they've done pretty well every day, except the Sabbath. Being Hebrews, you know, they 6 days a week. I mean, they're out there from before the sun comes up, probably well after the sun comes down, casting nets, mending nets. Well, we didn't draw what we wanted to draw over here, but we know that other spot, and it's not too far away. We can try there, and, you know, if that doesn't work, we'll catch more tomorrow, you know, discussing their life and their labors and their things, going about their business each and every day, eating and drinking with their family and sitting and talking. And then one day Jesus comes by. And in a moment, in an instant, right then, he's bigger than all of that. He says, "Follow me." It's a miracle of God when a sinner follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not delay. Do not compare anything of this earth, any sin, any pleasure, any lust, any vice that you may have with the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Don't even have that thought. And remember that Jesus is always worthy to be followed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, God, that you would provoke our hearts to obedience, just as you did for your servants, Simon and Andrew. And Lord God, I pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of all men and women who heard from the scriptures today. Help us to trust you, to love you, to follow you, to worship you, to serve you, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.